sometimes in the midst of a need for frenetic worship, we forget how God speaks to us. He speaks in a still small voice. It seems as if in 2018 America, everybody wants to worship in the whirlwind. Everybody wants to worship in the storm, as did Elijah wait for the voice of God. And God is still speaking in a still small voice. I hope you hear Him today, and He whispers peace. Thank you so very much. I want to talk to you this morning about a fellow who tried to find peace outside of Christ. He had a desire, he had a longing in his heart, and he didn't realize that only Jesus can satisfy the longings of our hearts. I want you to stand with me, please, and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. If you've never heard this story before, I'd encourage you to listen to every word as I read it from God's book. If you have heard this passage before, I want you to approach it as I did ask those who've never heard it before to approach it. Verse 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want you to circle the three words in verse 13, a far country. A far country. Theological truths from the far country. Let's make our prayer. Our loving Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for this truth that we find in thy word, the Bible. And oh Lord, how I pray that you might make the truth as real to us today as it's ever been before. We love you and thank you and praise you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You be seated together with us, please. By the time Jesus told this story, Alexander the Great had already changed the landscape of the world. His Greek city-states had been planted throughout the empire, promoting a new education philosophy, a new look at religion, and most strikingly, a new look at human sexuality. Alexander didn't force his way of life on the countries that he captured. He simply built brand new cities within them, complete with theaters and gymnasiums and schools and statues glorifying the human body. For a young man who never read a first page of pornography, the naked statues and anything goes gymnasiums within Alexander's cities were shocking contrast to the conservative life of Judaism. One of the largest city-states of Alexander is known by the name of Decapolis, which was a 10-city district not far from where Jesus grew up as a young boy. The first of those 10 cities would have been visible on a clear day from probably the place where Jesus uttered these words here in Luke chapter 15. If you were a young boy or a farmer tending sheep or washing nets on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, you could look but 8 miles across the Sea of Galilee to the bright lights of the Decapolis. You could see the strip lit up at night with all of its fanfare. You could maybe faintly hear the noise of the music, the dancing, the celebration going on. It must have been the easiest sermon fodder for any rabbi in the first century. Sabbath after Sabbath, they must no doubt have railed against the wickedness that took place just across the lake, not very far from home. They condemned the places, no doubt the practices, and even condemned the people that lived there. It was all so foreign to the instruction of the Bible that they gave this Decapolis a new name. They called it the Far Country. Matter of fact, if a man preaching or living where Jesus is speaking this parable in Luke 15, if he were to leave the western side of the Sea of Galilee and either sail or walk across the sea, he could leave the Father's house in the morning and be carousing by nightfall in the far country. It makes a lot of sense for me to say this morning, the far country is not so very far away. As a matter of fact, that young boy was in the far country before his feet ever set for the other side of the lake. He pursued, no doubt, the things that were going on in his heart. He had left home long before his feet had ever set out for a place of unintended consequences. C.S. Lewis, the Christian philosopher, said many years ago, speaking of a human desire that we all have, he said there is an inconsolable longing in the human heart for something that we know not what. In this philosophy, he spoke of a longing or a yearning for something inexpressible. As usual, C.S. Lewis probably said it best when he said this, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as intimacy. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Does not the Bible say that Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God? Clearly, Abraham was looking for a city of another world, but this young boy was looking for a far country that existed in this world. And he spent every dime of his father's inheritance pursuing a happiness, pursuing a desire that could never be righteously satisfied. Now we know by him asking for his father's inheritance that he was willing to live his life as if his father were already dead. He left the father's house. He left his father's family. He left his father's heart and went into a very uncertain future. In our text this morning, we read of the ruination of this young boy, in that he'll only get one inheritance, and that ship has now already sailed. He'll forever bear the marks of gross immorality. He'll forever bear in his body the marks of his practice in sexual liberty. He severed his relationship with his brother, and from the inclination of the Bible, we don't know that he ever mends the relationship with his brother. And then, of course, we see in our text he has embarrassed his father. He's broken his father's heart. Now, you're in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. If I were to preach this passage in three parts, we would talk from verses 1 through verse 7 about a lost sheep. And in these words, Jesus said, if a shepherd had 100 sheep and one had gone astray, the shepherd would leave the 99 and he would go into the wilderness and pursue that one lost sheep. And then in verses 8 down through verse number 10, Jesus spoke about a lost coin. That if a woman had 10 coins and she lost one coin, she would search the whole house. She would do whatever is necessary to locate that one lost coin. But from verse 11 down through verse 32, two-thirds of the chapter, we hear the story of a lost son. Now, we may not well empathize, and maybe well we should, but we may not well empathize with a lost sheep, and we somewhat empathize with a lost coin, but we all can well identify with the lost son. He's called the prodigal son. How does the prodigal boy ever make it back from the far country? Well, there's three truths I want to give to you over the next couple days here from Luke chapter 15. And they're these truths: conviction, repentance, and restoration. And can I just say, as that one lost sheep, and can I just say, as that one lost coin, and can I just say, as that one lost son, I am that lost sheep. And I was that lost coin, and I was that lost son, but praise God, the shepherd found me, and the housekeeper found me, and that loving father welcomed me back into his arms. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. And I know him, and he knows me. What does it mean, number one, to be convicted? Notice in your Bible, verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, as we would say in 2018 America, he came to his senses. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? What is conviction? Well, I know from the Bible that it's conviction that leads to repentance, and repentance leads to restoration. I looked up the word conviction in our modern language dictionaries, and a conviction means a formal declaration that someone is guilty of a crime. That is true. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when Peter was preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, if you look it up, Acts 2, 37, when he preached the word, they were pricked in their hearts. And we know that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John 16, verse 8, when Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come, he would convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What is that condemnation that we feel because of our sin? That is the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to draw us to Christ. Now, hold your place here. Go with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 8. I want you to see what I think is the classic verse on illustrating conviction. John chapter 8. Now, in John chapter 8, we have a pretty salacious story. It's the story of a woman caught in the act of adultery by the Pharisees, dragged through the streets of Jerusalem, and cast at Jesus' feet. Now, aren't you glad as a sinner that, although they didn't mean to, the condemners brought her to the right place? They brought her to one who could take the condemnation away. Now, they didn't mean to do that, but they did. But John chapter 8, Jesus begins to speak to these Pharisees, and it's the classic story in the Bible. Jesus writes something in the sand, and we don't know what he wrote in the sand. But the Bible said, from the oldest of them to the youngest of them, from the greatest of them to the least of them, when Jesus wrote this message in the sand, they all walked away because they were all convicted of themselves. John chapter 8 and verse number 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was standing, was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, there was no doubt a shame, a condemnation that was associated with the behavior that she was involved in, but Jesus didn't come to rub it in. Praise God, he came to wash it out. He said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He said, I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Now, I want to tell you what someone said about conviction. They said, in the same way the stomach hungers for food, the conscience hungers to be cleansed. It is a God-given ache for goodness. I want to say that again. I want you to think about it. Conviction is a God-given hunger for goodness. Take your Bible. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to show you what the Apostle Paul says about this truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 9. This boy is in the far country. He's crossed the Sea of Galilee. He's experienced what we would call the pleasures of sin, but they're not fun anymore. He's tasted all that the world has to offer, but it doesn't satisfy anymore. He went out with friends, but they do not associate with him anymore. When he left with his pockets full of cash and driving a new Corvette, he had a lot of friends. When he was healthy and whole and the ravages of sin were not easily seen upon his face, he had a lot of acquaintances, but now no man gave unto him. He comes to the place of hungering goodness in his life. Can I just say, there is no goodness in the far country. And he comes to himself. He comes to himself and he begins to think about goodness. He begins to think about the goodness of his father's house. And by the way, isn't it interesting? At the father's house, all that he saw was the goodness of the lights of the city. When he was in the father's house, all that he could think about was the goodness that fulfilling the desires of his flesh had to offer him. When he was in his father's house, all he could think about was the badness of his father's rules and the goodness of living a life without rules. But now he hungers for his father's goodness. He says, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He comes to the place where he's not sorry that he got caught. He's not disappointed in himself. He hungers and craves for his father's goodness in his life again. Now Paul says, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9, now I rejoice that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Do you see it there? He sorrowed to repentance. Now to repent means to change one's mind that leads to a change of action. He changed his mind about the far country. It was sorrow that led to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner that ye might receive damage for us by us and nothing. For godly sorrow, do you see it? Verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. May God give us a godly sorrow whereby we cry, Jesus, I need you, I hunger, I desire for you in my life. Have you ever been truly convicted of your own sin? Truly convicted. There's been a parade of athletes and politicians who come across the television, and inevitably they say, I'm sorry for what I did. I disappointed myself. I disappointed those who believed in me, who trusted in me, who looked up to me. And by the way, many of these heroes of our young people don't ever intend to be your child's hero. Charles Barkley, the Hall of Fame basketball player, said that. He said, people need to stop making heroes out of us. And I agree with that. And the fact is, men normally let us down. But it's the idea, I let myself down. But it's not the idea, I let the high holy God of heaven. I failed him, and I'm convicted of my need for his goodness in my life. You see, the law cries out, guilty. But yet, the law of Christ brings us to the spiritual buffet of Christ, and we say, I truly do need Jesus. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4 says this, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You see, the journey back from the far country does not start in repentant prayer. The journey back from the far country does not even start in convicting tugs on the human heart. The way back from the far country starts with a recognition of God's goodness in our life, God's moral excellence over the world's moral depravity. Do you have Luke 15? I want you to read it. I want your eyes to see it in verse 17. Can you see this young boy? I hope you have a mental picture of where he is now. Can you see the scars of sin upon his face? Now, we don't think about it this way in a biblical way, but we've said things like this. You ever seen a woman, and may God help her? You ever seen a woman, and on her face, she bears the mark of a hard life, of moral depravity? What happened? Somehow, some way, the tug of the far country reached her. Can you see his face? He's a young Jewish boy who's never had a pork chop or a piece of bacon. Now, I feel sorry for that young man about right now. I walked into Wawa with Mariah this morning, and she is a bacon-eating queen of New Smyrna Beach. And they had just smoked bacon or grilled bacon or whatever they do with their bacon, but boy, it smelled delightful. And I'm on a calorie counter app right now, and do you know how many calories are in a piece of bacon? You don't even want me to tell you how many calories are in a piece of bacon. He's never fellowshipped with bacon. Now he finds a help wanted sign at a swine farm. And a Jew has no dealings in that sort of business. And he feigned would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Helpless and hopeless. Hasn't had a haircut in months. Has no friends. He's dirty and he stinks. His life's a mess. He has no car, no form of transportation. He's absolutely hopeless. And he came to himself. He came to himself. And he said, verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Can I ask you a question? Where did the inheritance come from? Where did the financial resource come from? Who gave it to him? Where did he get the job at the swine farm? Where did the reminder of better days come from? Friend, it came from God. And he begins to think about God's goodness. And he begins to think about how good and how awesome God is. How awesome his Father is. And he hungers for God to satisfy that which now he knows the world will never satisfy. There is no goodness in the far country. This world is an enemy of God's grace. Can I just remind you this morning, Satan promises the best, but he pays with the worst. He promises honor, he pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure, he pays with pain. He promises profit, he pays with loss. He promises life, he pays with death. But Jesus takes our mess and writes a message. He takes our disgrace and rebuilds our honor. He takes our pain and pays with eternal gain. He takes our death and breathes into us life. Does not your soul cry out for God and his goodness in your life today? Does your heart plead for God's righteousness? I want to transition the story for just a moment this morning. He came to himself. He writes a speech. He's going to go back to his father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And lo and behold, as he's running to his father, he was not just running towards his father. His father saw him and his father was running to him. And he goes into his speech. Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And before he can say, make me a hired servant, his father interrupts him. And he screams back to the house, bring forth the best robe and the best shoes and put a ring on his hand and kill the fatted calf, for my son was dead and he is alive, he was lost and he's found, and they throw a party for him. And the younger brother, or the older brother, was working in the field. Now I want to talk about the older brother for a moment. You realize he had the same problem his younger brother had? He had been working in the father's field for all the years that the younger brother was sowing his wild oats in the far country. Matter of fact, when the younger brother left, all the responsibilities of the older brother doubled. He didn't just have 1 acre to tend, he had 2 acres to tend. Not just 5 sheep to care for, he had 10 to take care of. He had to do everything that younger brother had failed to do when he considered his father dead and he left for the far country. And he hears the music, he hears the jubilation, he sees the dancing, he smells the porterhouse steak on the grill. And he's angry. And I've often said, it's often the anger of the older brother who never left home that keeps the younger brother from ever coming back from the far country. I wonder how many prodigals would walk back into our lives if they knew we too would kill the fatted calf and welcome them back into our fellowship. And so he said in verse 29, if you still have your Bible open, I'm not going in to celebrate. I'm not going in to celebrate. Verse 29, lo, these many years do I serve thee. By the way, it must have been quite an inheritance. That fella sowed his wild oats for several years. These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Can you imagine him saying, I didn't leave home and I've never gone against your word, Daddy. I've never done what you've told me not to do. I've never said what you've told me not to say. I've never gone where you told me not to go. You told me to do it and always did it. But as soon as this thy son was come, not my brother, your son, thy son has returned, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. By the way, if you ever remind the father what the younger brother has confessed about himself doing in the far country, you're reminded God of something he already chose to forget. My Bible tells me that God, he has chosen to forget my sins. He cast them behind his back, separated them as far as east is from the west. He cast all my sins in the depths of the sea. If the older brother reminds the father what the younger brother did, it's news to the father because the father already chose to forget what had already been forgiven. And by the way, the name of Satan means slanderer or accuser. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. I don't want to play the devil's part in another Christian's life. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Verse 31, and he said unto him, watch carefully. You never threw a party for me. You never killed the fatted calf for me. You never put a ring on my hand, shoes on my feet, a robe upon my back. You never celebrated me, Dad. The father doesn't say, well, you never went out to the far country. The father says, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Do you know why we've never thrown a party for you? Do you know why we've never killed the fatted calf for you? Do you know why that you don't wear the ring? It's because by implication, you never asked for it. You know why we don't have the blessing of God? Maybe we just didn't ask for it. Why we don't have the peace of God? Maybe we didn't ask for it. The longer I study this story, I discovered that there's not one prodigal in this story. Rather, there are two prodigals. One left home, the other stayed. But they both made the same mistake. Why? The younger brother thought he could find goodness in the far country. The older brother stayed at home and never appreciated the goodness that was his father's presence while he was at home in the father's castle. Listen, what difference does it make if you're living under the dad's roof and still not enjoying his presence? What difference does it make not to be breaking the rules if you're not enjoying the father's presence? What does it matter how many T's you cross and how many theological I's you dot if you're not enjoying the father's presence? What does it matter if we have a righteousness that we can list out on paper, but we're not enjoying the Father's presence? What does it matter what we believe and what we say that we know to be true if we're not enjoying the Father's presence? What does he hunger for? Well, that older brother is convicted because he too has a hunger for the Father's goodness. I was listening to a story this week on a radio program of a man who was a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. And he had a dark secret in his life. As a teenager, he had become addicted to pornography, and he was stepping outside of his marriage in very salacious activities. It went on for many years. Finally, he fesses up to his wife. He doesn't tell her everything. He tells her some things. They're going through counseling. He finally comes to the place. He acknowledges the depths of his unfaithfulness to her. And in such vivid detail, he spoke about sitting on the edge of his bed with a pistol in his hand. And he raises it. He brings it back down. He raises it. He brings it back down. He raises it again. He brings it back down. He says, God, I need a sign right now, just a sign. And he says, one word comes to my mind. Maybe. Maybe. All the hope and all the world was encapsulated in five letters. Maybe. Maybe God can deliver me. Maybe I can extract myself from this life. Maybe I can gain deliverance. Can I just tell you this morning, where there's life, there is absolute hope found in Jesus Christ. I was telling Brother Aaron about my story, and he gave me the coup de grace, the cherry on the top. The young boy left home because he realized that the far country was not very far away. What led me to that was asking myself the question as I studied the Bible geographically, where was for that young boy the far country? And I found out from my historical research it could have been as little as 10 miles away. Now he's on the eastern bank of the Sea of Galilee, working for a swine farmer. And he came to himself. And now he looks back the other side of the sea, and he says, maybe the Father's house is not so very far away. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what the devil tells you? He tells you that the road back to God is too long, that it's too far, that you'll never make it back. And can I just tell you how close God is? Well, He's as close as the mention of the name of Jesus. He's as close as a prayer away. That young boy looked across the sea. And maybe on a clear night, he could see the front porch light on, the cabin of Daddy's house. He could see that there was a better life awaiting him. And he saw the goodness he'd left behind and the goodness that would meet him again. I'm going back to my Father. Do you have a hunger this morning for the goodness of God? That's called conviction. And I would tell you this, as a sinner or a saint, the greatest gift God gives you is conviction. Because it just doesn't come, as we often say, that conviction is a means of condemnation. It is a reminder of there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You can be set free. But there's goodness found in Jesus Christ if we'll turn to Him and come back home from the far country. Let's all bow our heads and pray, may we? I wonder this morning if you're here and you'd say, you know, Pastor, I understand that feeling, that urge. I'm made for another world. This world is not my home. I'm going to be forever somewhere. I'm going to meet God, and after this, the judgment. If you're unsaved, the goodness of God looks a whole lot like being washed from your sin in His precious blood. Knowing your sins have been forgiven for Christ's sake. Knowing that you have the record of Jesus on your account. That's what it looks like. For those of us that are saved, conviction is God's process of sanctification in our lives to replace badness and moral depravity in our experience with the righteousness that we find through the life of Jesus Christ. That's called sanctification. How many of you'd say this morning, I have a great hunger for God's goodness in my life? Where I've sinned, I'm praying that God will give me His righteousness. That's what I need. I'm going home. I'm going back to the Father's house. For some time, for many, many times as Christians, wrong thinking brings us to wrong living. We think about things the wrong way. We see things the wrong way. We begin to walk by our own devices. We go to places in our minds that we ought not to go. We are involved in things that we ought not be a part of. And when we come to ourselves, we know that we have a God that will receive us to Himself. maybe you'd say, you know, Pastor, I've never gone to the far country. As a young person, I tried to be pure and live purely, live right. As an adult, I've always been in church. I've always been faithful. I've never been involved in worldly pursuits. But are you truly enjoying the blessings of the Father's house? We like to find a place to pray. Say, Lord, I crave your presence and your goodness in my life. I want Jesus in my life. Jesus only. For only he can satisfy the longings of our heart. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, would you not leave this place today before you've allowed someone to take a Bible and show you how you can know for certain your sins have been forgiven you for Christ's sake? May God help us.